name's Joe, and I'm going to be speaking this morning. And just a couple of quick sort of reviews as we begin. So once again, thank you for being with us today, and welcome to those who are joining us online. We had Dave Fellingham here with us last week, and we had a leaders gathering in Moncton on Thursday and Friday with some of the leaders from churches we're working with in Charlottetown and in Dartmouth and in Ottawa and here in Fredericton. So thank you for cheering us on and praying for us. We, this morning, are going to continue in our series on Galatians. Now, here's one of the things. Gary was actually supposed to speak this morning, and so I'm going to need your help on a couple of things. So he let me know yesterday that he was sick, wasn't able to get. I was in Nova Scotia, so yesterday, as I was winterizing my cottage and mowing the lawn one last time, I was sermonizing in my brain, okay? I got back last night, so I think we got it. But thank you for giving me a little bit of grace that it might not be as all put together as maybe usable, but we're going to continue. So, and the other thing I have to ask for help with, we're going to have Gary speak in a couple weeks' time that message. So we're going to jump ahead in the passage in Galatians. So you know how me and I'm very chronological. This is a very difficult thing to skip a part, but I'm being flexible, and we're going to do that. But I'm going to have to explain a few things along the way because Gary's message would fill things in, and then we're picking up the story. So everyone good with me? All right, we're going to commit. So a quick review, in case you weren't here. So the book of Galatians is written by a guy named Paul, who was a Jew and very zealous for God. However, he didn't understand the purpose of Jesus, and he actually persecuted the church and the believers and Christians. And he was very pounding against them is an understatement, but he had an encounter with Jesus, and it changed his life. And he went a radical change from persecuting Jesus to actually being one of the most adamant followers of Jesus. And he spent the rest of his life going around telling people the message of Jesus and what Jesus has done on the cross and through his resurrection and how we can be free from sin and all these different things. And people put their faith in Jesus, and he developed communities of believers. And he'd move on and continue that. And he'd write letters back to those community of believers. So Galatians is one of those letters that he is writing to that area of Christians in Galatia. And as we saw, this letter is quite abrupt. And so why is it abrupt? Because there's danger happening in that church. And so we saw sort of the background of that. And what did we say a couple weeks ago? That this sugar-free drink and me adding some sugar to it, what does that represent? Can anyone remember? Changing the gospel. So if you were here a couple weeks ago, I put the sugar in, it bubbled over, and we were saying, even though it's just a small amount, you can no longer say it's sugar-free. And Paul's saying, with the gospel message, it's a declaration, it's a proclamation of the truth of who Jesus is, why Jesus has come, what he did on the cross, all those important things, and you can't add to it, because then it becomes no gospel, no good news at all. And then 2 weeks ago, what did the life jacket represent? Remember, Don, I threw it to him in the front row? And the rope, I know, that's why we're going to stick with the life jacket. What did the life jacket represent? That's right. Thank you, Gideon. I'm glad one person got something out of that message. That's why we're doing a review. The life jacket is this. Part of the gospel and the good news is there's bad news as part of the gospel. The bad news is the Bible says we're lost without Jesus. That we're born into being lost and disconnected from God, and we need a rescue. And that's what that represents, is that God comes to us and he rescues us from ourselves. He rescues us from being lost. And that is a humbling thing. And sometimes that's the offensive thing that gets in the way of people following Jesus. It's offensive to say, I need to be rescued. And that was a whole message on September 15th. So we're going to pick up the story today. And so I have to just provide some context before we read out the verses today. What Gary will continue, if you went along with chapter 1, is Paul basically is, again, shares his story of how God got a hold of his life. And it's grace. And one of the things we talked about grace, a definition of grace is this, it's when we get what we don't deserve. So I don't know if you've ever received a gift. Sometimes you're like, I don't deserve this. It's a grace. The grace of God, that God saves us even though we don't deserve it. And Paul shares his story. And Gary's going to share a bit of his story. Like, Paul and Gary are kind of like the most unlikely characters for God to get a hold of and for them to follow Jesus. And this is where we're going to pick up the story. And so part of Paul's story in chapter 1 was him going to Jerusalem to meet sort of the original apostles. And this is where we pick up the context. So if we can put up on the screen, and again, if you're able, if you want to read along, you can, no pressure, but let's read this together. Paul says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and, meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our rank to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I've been eager to do all along." So here, again, is the context for what Paul is saying, is that years later, he went back to Jerusalem to meet with sort of the pillars of those who had been with Jesus. Paul's saying, "I was afraid what I've been doing for the last 14 years and what I'm going to continue to do might be in vain." And Paul's not saying he went back to Jerusalem to, he wasn't sure if his message was correct. No, he knew his message was correct, that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is the way of salvation, all of the things. He's saying this: false teachers had come in and began to preach this, that Paul's gospel message was inadequate. They're saying, "Paul, faith in Jesus, but you also need all the things from the Old Testament that the Jews followed in the Old Testament. So you've got to eat kosher food. You have to be, males have to be circumcised. All these things. So it's Jesus plus all these cultural rituals, customs, traditions." And that was the message. They're saying, Paul doesn't quite go far enough. And Paul knew this. And that's why it became such a priority. You make some small differences in your theology, doctrine, these things, it's going to have major implications. And so this has to get sorted out. Because if you can imagine, and we don't quite understand the context of Paul's day, there was quite a divide between Jew and Gentile. Gentile is just for anyone who wasn't Jewish. And there was quite a battle going on that they thought the good news of the gospel was just for Jewish people. That kind of got expanded through revelation to Paul and Peter and him to say, no, this gospel, this good news, Jesus is for the whole world. And that got accepted, but you have to add on these other things. And that is the crux of what the issue was that Paul went to sort out. Major, major things, even though it doesn't seem like a big deal to us. Paul's message of salvation was this: faith in Christ for all peoples of all cultures with nothing added. And we can ask, so why is this such a big deal? Why is this important? And despite Gideon's pleas for me to hit my golf ball, I'm not going to do it. But here's my illustration. Gideon was saying I should just hit it and everyone duck. but I'm going to. So here's the big deal, okay? When you're golfing and you're learning how to golf, especially if you're young, okay, you can't hit the ball very far, okay? So say I'm trying to go straight up the middle, right between Gideon and Adam, okay? Say I'm looking, okay? I'm trying to go straight, and this is what happens a lot of times. You kind of like, oh, and you hit the ball, and it actually goes, are you ready, passionate? It actually goes this way. Oh, good block, good block. Now, here's the deal, okay? No, just hold there for a second, passionate, and bring it up. If I can only hit it 10 feet, me being a few angled degrees off isn't a big deal, because I'm just going to go, okay, I'm just going to come down here, and I'm going to hit my next shot, okay? Everyone else, look out. It's not a big deal. It really isn't. However, when you get a bit older and stronger and you're going, because I'm lefty, so that was the junior club, this is the adult club, and I come up, look out, Will, I'm going to try to do justice, and I come up, and I'm a little bit more, and I'm ready, guess what? When I hit it, especially if Noah or Jared hit it, it's not going 10 feet. It's going 300 yards. And it's not going straight. It's hitting Devon Park Baptist Church and putting a window out right over there. Seriously. These guys hit bombs, okay? So, if you take our golfing illustration, you can say, when you're trying to teach someone how to golf and they can't hit it very far, you're like, what's the big deal about getting them to try to hit it correctly and learn those things? It's only going, like, you can still see the ball. It's right here. Because you know later, instead of going straight, it's into that fairway, it's into the woods, it's into the water. It's a big deal. And Paul's saying, you can go, like in our day, and you go circumcision-like, you know, the removal of foreskin from men. Is it really that big of a deal? Like, we don't quite have the comprehension. Or eating kosher food, you kind of go like, Tony, what are you talking about? But we're going to explore today. We have some of the same issues today. And if we get things wrong at the beginning, years down the road, we're way off. And that's what Paul knew, and that's why he was so adamant about this. So let's explore this just a little bit more. Now, how would you like this? This is Paul's test case. Titus, you're a Gentile, you're not circumcised, you're coming with me. And we're going to Jerusalem, and we're going to see what the Jerusalem apostles' answer is. How's that for, it's not just theory, it's like we're going to bring you with us, and we're going to stand you here, and we're going to see what the answer is. Because Paul knew if the Jerusalem apostles didn't back his message, or, you know, they were kind of silent and tolerant of these false teachers, were in big trouble. And actually, it would split the church. That was a long term. You'd have a completely Jewish church, Gentile, and the Jewish believers wouldn't believe the Gentiles were really Christians, and the Gentile Christians really wouldn't believe the Jewish were Christians. That's just like, folks, 2,000 years later, that would have been a big, we might not be here. And thankfully, he takes Titus, and again, you got to understand what's at stake. The message of the gospel is faith, belief, trust in Jesus Christ for salvation alone. Or do we have to add other things on? And folks, when I say faith and trust, remember what we talked about before. I'm not just talking about head knowledge. So I can say, in theory, I can go, yeah, I believe a life jacket can save somebody. Yeah. We're talking like I'm drowning and I'm holding on to the life jacket and saying, I'm putting my faith and trust in this life jacket to save me. You see the difference? So a lot of people are like, yeah, I believe Jesus is a good teacher. I believe Jesus existed. And we're not talking about just head knowledge belief. We're saying, no, I'm clinging to Jesus. I put my faith in Jesus. Like, this is like life or death. Like, no, I'm believing with all my heart and soul that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. He's the only way to the Father. He's going to save me from sin, hell, everything. And I'm putting my faith and trust that what Jesus did on the cross, his resurrection, all of those things that we believe, that is enough. And I'm putting my faith in Jesus. That's what we're talking about. Do we have to add things on? And thankfully, the apostles in Jerusalem agreed with Paul's message. They didn't make him change his message. Titus didn't have to be circumcised. They affirmed. They gave him the right hand of fellowship. They agreed. Faith in Christ alone, without performance, ritual, customs, is enough. Hallelujah. So we could just stop there, but let me just dig a little bit deeper because I want to bring some applications to how this affects us today. What really was going on is this. For the Jewish people in the Old Testament, do you remember how many laws there were? 613 laws. So we had the Ten Commandments plus 613 laws that pretty much had to do with this. You had to go through all these rituals, perform sacrifice, to be right with God. You had to be clean. You had to be pure because God is a holy God. And we can miss that. But here's what happened in Paul's day. We call it legalism. It's this. The onus is on us to make ourselves pure, clean, acceptable before God. So the onus is on us. Through our performance efforts, obedience to the law, and everything. And if Gary had shared today first, and Paul had just shared in chapter 1, Paul's saying, I did all that, and I was still separated from God. Because external rules and regulations don't change a heart. So we'll put this passage up from Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 9. The gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clean the conscience of the worshiper. So you can say, yeah, clean the outside, but it didn't clean the heart, the mind, the conscience. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. Folks, Jesus is the new order. Jesus came, and he didn't say he didn't abolish the law. He didn't throw it away. What did he do? He fulfilled the law. And now Jesus is the one who makes us clean. Can I say that again? Jesus didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled the law. And if you want to be clean on the inside, you come to Jesus, and Jesus does that. Jesus is our cleanser. He's the one who makes us right with God. You read back in Mark, in different Mark 7, Jesus talked about this. He's saying, it's not the things that go into somebody that make them impure. It's the things that come out of their heart. We think angry thoughts. We think vengeance. We think jealous things. All these things that no one else, we can do it with a smile on your face. I'm doing great. And inside, all these things. And Jesus is more concerned about those things than what we wear, how we look, all those things. That's what Jesus is getting at. He's getting at the heart of the issue. And Titus was living proof that you could be spiritually clean and acceptable to God by a faith and trust in Christ, not through culture, rituals, external things. That's good news for us. So folks, today, again, we can say, that doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. Well, let me put a few other things in place here. Today, in church, in culture, we can have traditions, cultural baggage, even moralism that goes like this. You see the list? We can do this. We believe in Jesus, and whether it's said overtly or just believed, believing in Jesus is the starting point, but you must be a good person as well. So it's based on our performance. Jesus plus, in order for you to really be a Christian, you need Jesus plus, you have to be baptized first before you're a Christian. Or you need to become a member of our church. Or you need to speak in tongues. Or you can be leaving Jesus, but you can't drink any alcohol. You got to dress this way. You got to talk this way. You got to vote this way. And folks, that is real in North America. That is real around the world. And depending depending upon which culture you are, some of those things make more sense to you than others. And just as in Paul's day, it can be very insidious. It can seep in and creep in. And a lot of churches say, oh, we believe in Jesus only for salvation. But in practice and really in reality, the things get added in. But folks, we're talking about adding things in order for salvation, for us to be saved from the power and penalty of sin, that separation from God. You can say, I might not drink alcohol, because you know what? The alcohol runs through my family. I don't think it's a wise thing. I'm just going to avoid it. That's great. But saying we're not going to drink alcohol because that's what makes us a Christian, that's not great. Do you see the difference? Folks, these things can be so powerful. And there's a warning from Paul, and there's a warning that we must not add on or pressurize people from other cultures, other things, that they, yes, believe in Jesus, but you also need to do this. It's a dangerous, slippery slope. We must not add on to the gospel. Paul says this, the biblical gospel, in verse 4, he says, gives freedom. He says, people tried to come in, infiltrate, because they wanted to take the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. And biblical gospel always leads to freedom. Let me explain that out in a moment. But did you hear that? The gospel leads to freedom. Legalism, earning your own salvation, always leads to slavery. Paul says that in verse 4. They came to make us slaves. Folks, that's a powerful statement. But let me flesh that out a bit more for us. Okay, two types of freedom. One is this, cultural freedom. If we're following a bunch of rules, even with maybe some good you can see in it. If it's external, then this is what needs to happen. It always has to be defined very specifically and doable and clear what the rules are. Why? Because you got to know if you're performing well. So, again, please hear me. This is for earning salvation. Clear, doable, we get all kinds of rules like this. Don't drink. Don't wear a dress. Don't wear pants. It can go either way. All kinds of different things. You get it. Don't gamble. Don't do this. Don't say that word. Don't watch this. Again, you can understand after you're saved why those things are there. But folks, sometimes those get added that you need to be doing those things in order for you to be a Christian. To make so many door-to-door visits. You got to share your faith with so many people. Folks, you see some other religious traditions, you understand it's very much based in legalism. It's all has to earn salvation. And we say again, how good is good enough? How do you define this? Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. How do you define that? Whew. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a tough one, isn't it? Kind of unclear, isn't it? It's actually quite a high one, isn't it? And it's going to be a cost to it. Folks, always just have a heads up. If there's pressure within a Christian church to do, you better understand why you're doing the do. And Paul's warning us, that can't be part of salvation. In Paul's day, the Gentile culture was so different from the Jewish culture. And again, we don't quite understand it. But for Gentiles to become Christians is a radical thing. And the Jews were like, I'm not picking on them, because you can understand, like, for thousands of years, like, this was it. And all of a sudden, it's like Jesus, fulfillment, the Lamb of God. He's a Passover Lamb. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's all the fulfillment of all the things, the perfect sacrifice, all these rituals, all these ceremonies, the temple, now Jesus is the presence of God, Emmanuel, God with us, like radical change. And the Gentiles are welcomed in. that they're part of now the people of God, the family of God, the promises, the covenant of God is now included for all people. The temptation is real to say, yes, but you need these types of foods, you got to do these types of sacrifices, you got to do all these extra things. And Paul, who was a Jew, is saying, no. Because if we're wrong on these little things, it's going to lead to huge implications and consequences. Paul's saying, danger, danger, danger. If you add any cultural rules or standards that lead to Christians, that they have to be saved by Jesus and this, we're actually bringing them back to slavery. You're going to be enslaved. Because this is what happens, and we can see it in our world today. If you're based on that sort of rule, plus Jesus equals salvation, this is what you get. Angela's wearing that, she can't be a real Christian. I saw this person drinking that, they can't be a real Christian. And we can have it even here. You need to dress up to come to church. You can have it the other way. Why are you dressing up to come to church? Yeah, there's legitimate reasons for that. Some of our friends come to church and they're like, I'm coming to meet with King Jesus. I'm going to wear my best. That's a great help. Other people are like, I don't want to dress up because I'm just coming to meet my Father in heaven. If he accepts me, and the external doesn't really matter. It's the internal. Guess what? They're both right. Because they know the heart and the motive for why they're doing it. And it's not a salvation issue. So we can have people come dressed up, and we can come people dressed down, and their hearts can be exactly the same. They come to worship the living God. Where we get in trouble is when we judge one another, thinking they can't really be a Christian because they look this way. And folks, if we want to see people receive salvation from Jesus across all kinds of people groups, tongues, and languages, we're going to be pretty loose. We've got to be pretty open on what our cultural things are that are going to look different. And we can't quit. So alcohol is a big one. You go to some countries, alcohol is just part of normal everyday life. You go to other countries, it's not. And then all these people get together in the same church. And we've got to figure out how do we love one another and understand why. And that can go with dress, that can go with all kinds of different things. Do you see how that funnels down to 2024, Christ Central Church, Fredericton? Things in Paul day, 2,000 years later, they're here with us. But if we want to see all cultures come, we've got to figure out very quickly, what is Jesus and salvation, and what is really secondary? And almost the bigger thing is this. Paul says this. The gospel that Jesus leads to emotional freedom. Because if our belief is this, that our salvation from sin, Satan, death is based on me keeping up moral behavior, keeping up the law, all those things, one of two things is going to happen. One is, if we think we're doing pretty good, it can lead to spiritual pride. But most of the time, at least to the second one, we're just on this treadmill of, like, insecurity and stress. It's like, oh, I did 31 days in a row of reading my Bible and everything, but I missed it yesterday. Ooh. Does God really like me today? It seems so simple, but folks, we all have stuff in here that we're honest. We can get on that treadmill of like performance and think that our salvation depends on me. Jesus is saying, I've saved you. You're my son and daughter. Our relationship is secure. And folks, we need to learn. We're going to flesh this out the rest of Galatians. God gives us His Holy Spirit. God gives an abundant provision of grace every day for us to live out of grace and gratitude. A life that is pleasing to God. Because Jesus didn't say this. Jesus didn't say, I come to set you free, so just go do whatever you want. Jesus do? He raised the standard even higher, didn't he? You've heard it say, don't commit adultery. I'm saying, if you lust after someone in your heart, you sin. Jesus takes it even higher. We begin to see, and we'll flesh this out, he gives us his Holy Spirit. He puts us in a family that we can encourage one another, that the grace of God begins to change our heart. That the Holy Spirit, if Gary had shared his story, Gary would say, hey, I knew God was real and the Holy Spirit was real, because Gary was like, I was addicted to swearing. I swore all the time. And when I became a Christian without anyone telling me, you shouldn't swear, the Holy Spirit began to change his language. And it was noticeable to his friends, like, hey, what's going on? Something's different. And he would say, that was the Holy Spirit in me, changing me to become more like Jesus. It comes out of the grace of God. God doesn't just save you and it's grace. God gives you grace every day to live a life that pleases him. He puts the Spirit within you, who's a helper and enabler. One who comes alongside and helps us and changes us, begins to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, as we're going to see later in Galatians. There's a heart change. And some of those things that two people can have the same outward expression, I'm going to obey the Ten Commandments, I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to steal, I'm not going to do these things. But what is the heart and the motivation for that? If it's to earn my salvation, it's wrong. If it's to live to please God, this is what makes it tricky in church life. If we can talk about alcohol, we can talk about Halloween, we can talk about all these things. And they need to be talked about and worked through. The Bible's clear, don't get drunk. But we've got to understand what they're starting from. Are these salvation issues, or are they after we know we're saved? Let's talk about how can we be wise? How can we not? How can we be a witness to the world about us? How can we not be enslaved to maybe these things? That's what Paul's getting at. He's saying this. Christians are free from the law as a system or a way or a means of salvation. Do you see the difference? Paul and Jesus is still a moral code, but we obey out of grace and gratitude. We're already secure. Folks, we're already cleansed to Jesus versus the fear and insecurity of trying to earn our own salvation. So folks, you might need to think through on some of those things. What's my motivation? What am I expecting when I see other people? Why am I judging other people? We need to look at our heart and say, have I added something on to the gospel? Do I really think this needs to be with Jesus in order for them to really be a Christian? And that doesn't mean there's some things, lifestyle choices, and that we've got to talk through and wrestle through and everything. But what's the starting point? That's what I'm getting at this morning. It's a starting point regarding salvation. Jesus plus all these things. Then we need to change. A small change here, adding something onto the gospel, has long-term major consequences. And that's what Paul was adding. We need to get this sorted out now. And friends, for you personally, for me personally, for us as a church, are there things that we need to sort out that we're adding on to Jesus for salvation that maybe we didn't even recognize? We all have blind spots. And this morning, Jesus is saying to us, do we have any blind spots? Do we have any expectations? Do we have anything ingrained in us? That even though we say faith in Christ alone for salvation is enough, but actually we've added something on. We need to wrestle through and get before God this week and say, God, search me and know me. Have I added anything on to your gospel? And the last thing Paul says is this. There's so many other things I could say, but I'll just close with this. Paul's saying, gospel for salvation born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, fulfilled all the Old Testament law, went to the cross, died for the penalty of our sins, even though he was innocent and righteous, the great exchange, the once and for all sacrifice. He gives us our right standing with God. We give him our sin and our penalty. He physically died, resurrected 3 days later, conquered the power of sin, the penalty of sin, cleans up the pollution of our sin. That's the cleansing part, the ongoing. He's removed the partition that separates us from God. We're now in the relationship with God that we can call Abba, Father. Jesus ascended, right hand of the Father, interceding, praying for us, as Gideon has said. He's returning again. The government is upon his shoulders. It's an ever-increasing government. And we put our faith and hope and trust in Jesus as our rescuer. He's the one who rescues us from sin, the power of Satan, hell, and death. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's power in the name of Jesus. He is our resurrection and our life. He's our Savior. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We call on the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved and rescued. Then, as we'll see over the next few weeks, we live a life that's pleasing to God. And Paul says this. This is what Peter, James, John, the pillars in Jerusalem were concerned about. Remember the poor. And Paul said that's the exact thing I want to convey as well. So folks, please hear me. I'm not saying when you become a Christian, you're free to do whatever you want and everything else. You know, you're just on your own. Hey, I'm free. I'm a free agent. I can do whatever I want. That's not what I'm saying. We're now united with Christ. And God, all through the Old Testament, had a heart for the poor, made a way for the poor. Jesus came. Jesus was poor. He preached good news to the poor. He healed sick. He cleansed lepers. He hung out with the poor. So folks, as followers of Jesus, in living out Jesus in us, we're to remember the poor. And this is part of our challenge at the moment for us individually and as a church. How are we remembering the poor? There's poor in spirit, so even lots of rich people in Fredericton, poor in spirit, they're included. Poor financially, in all kinds of different ways. And folks, as we said, in previous years, we did a drop-in for 20 years. We did a sandwich run, tangible things to the poor. We did kids' clubs for many years, and for all kinds of different reasons. It was of all peace. And folks, one of the reasons we're gathering tonight to pray together is we're asking God, God, we know it's on your heart to remember the poor. What does that look like in our day and age, not for us as a church right now? Because it seems like, even though 12 Neighbors was here, and by extension, we helped the poor by not charging rent and all those things for them to build their tiny homes, it seems like everything's been cleared away. And folks, part of us praying tonight is we're asking God for revelation. How do we remember the poor? How can we use this building? How can we use us individually? And together. Folks, we need revelation. So interesting, Paul throughout this, he goes, by revelation I went to Jerusalem. Like, God spoke. Folks, we need God to speak. That's why we're praying together tonight. Oh, in conclusion, Angela, you guys can come, please. In conclusion, can I just say this? Thank you for your grace. And me putting together a message in only a few hours here at being sick. So I felt, didn't quite get the clarity I was hoping for, but I hope you get the gist of that message. For salvation, Christ alone, we don't want to add anything else. And a lot of times, we confuse our lifestyle after we follow Jesus gets mixed into salvation. And Paul being very clear. If we don't, we're in trouble culturally. With whose culture do we go with to add things on? We're in big trouble. And folks, table. Why don't we stand? We're going to sing. We're going to live in the good of all that Jesus has done for us. So Father, we pray right now by your Holy Spirit. I just pray that you would bring revelation, God. You take kind of the jumbled words I brought this morning, God, and you would bring clarity. Lord, that your word would speak, Jesus, that you're here by your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, I just pray for freedom today, Lord, that people would embrace the freedom of following you, Jesus, that you set us free from our own traditions and performance and rituals and customs, Lord, that lead to slavery. Jesus, that you would bring freedom, that we would know what it is to follow you, to obey you, to love you, and be loved by you.